Invite you to take your Bibles as, again, we go to learn a little bit about God's Word. Been doing a series for quite a while now on each of the books of the Bible, coming up with just a short summary of the book so that we get familiar with it. And we have gotten up to 2 Thessalonians. The book of 2 Thessalonians is a follow-on to obviously the first book of Thessalonians, probably more so than many of the other books that we have in the New Testament. Paul is still at Corinth, and in 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and in verse 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, says, Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We again have it written from Paul's Silvanus or Silas, depending on your translation, and Timothy when he wrote this one. So again, we're still talking about the same time period, and we talked, when we did 1 Thessalonians, we talked at length about how the book was dated, but it's in Acts chapter 15, 18. Acts chapter 18 and verse 5. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. He was in Corinth. Silas and Timothy had joined him. And so this book was still a book that was written about the same time period. 1 Timothy was written when Paul, Timothy and Silas had joined him sometime after that. This book is a follow-on. So what most people figure that this is written just a few months after the first letter was written. Whoever delivered the letter went up to Thessalonica, delivered the letter, came back with news of how it was received, and Paul says, I need to follow this up. I need to send a second letter. And he doesn't hesitate to do so and sends yet a second letter. So we're still talking somewhere around AD 50 is when this book was written. This would then be Paul's second letter. 1 Thessalonians is the first letter chronologically that Paul wrote. And this would be the second letter that we have of his. Like we said, likely the messenger who brought back the first letter brought back news, which prompted him to send the second letter. And we see a lot of the same themes. Many of the things that are talked about in 1 Thessalonians are carried over into 2 Thessalonians. In other words, things that were issues had to be re-emphasized and talked about at more length when he gets to the second letter. So like, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you be behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. There was a point that was made in the 1 Thessalonians letter, hey, you need to be working. You have to support yourself. You're not to be dependent on other people. But we get to the second letter, and that point is again made in chapter 3, starting with verse 10. So even while we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. Notice exactly almost the same wording. And it's an issue that Paul said, hey, when I was there with you, we discussed this. You need to be working. 1 Thessalonians says, you need to be working. Now we get to the second one, and Paul's saying, you really need to be working. Obviously, we have a problem here in Thessalonica. People were trying to get by with the minimum. People were not putting effort into supporting themselves. He again points to his example going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 5. For you all sons of light and sons... 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5. So, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sakes. You have also become imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word with much tribulation and with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers who are in Macedonia and Achaia. You had us for examples. You saw what we did among you. In going to chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, and you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Paul purposely set himself up as an example of how they ought to behave. And we see also from his Corinthian letter that Paul worked day and night. He mentions it in Philippians. He mentions it in the Thessalonian letters. Paul put every effort into showing by his example how people ought to behave. Yet when we get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting with verse 6, it says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we didn't have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model to you, so that you would follow our example. Again, there is the emphasis. We worked hard. Not because we couldn't accept gifts from anybody, but because you needed someone to model after. And so the problem still exists in Thessalonica. In fact, what likely has happened in this, the reason why the second letter emphasizes this so much, that they need to work hard and lead a quiet life, is because Paul mentions in the first letter about Christ's second coming. And some, instead of heeding Paul's command, focused on the fact that Paul said, well, Christ is coming soon. And they assumed that it would be soon enough that it wouldn't be worth getting a job. Why bother if Christ is going to show up next week or next month? This is a good example of some people who heard what they wanted to hear. It's not that Paul didn't tell them, you need to work. Paul did. But they focused on the fact that Paul said, well, Christ is coming soon. They said, well, why bother? So a great deal of 2 Thessalonians expands on the topic of the second coming to clarify what Paul said earlier, because they misunderstood what Paul was trying to get across. So if we want to list out the purposes of the 2 Thessalonian letter, it's to give encouragement in the face of persecution. It's already started up and it's getting worse, and he's going to encourage them. It's to correct their misunderstanding about the second coming, and he gives instructions also, how do you handle those who are disobedient? Those who are living an unruly life. And what you'll find is each of the chapters in 2 Thessalonians, each one hits one of these purposes. So this is the outline of the book right here. Because each one of the chapters, there's three chapters, and each one is on each of those purposes. So let's look at chapter 1 for a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we already read the first verse. The salutation, the greetings from where it comes from. As Paul does often in his letters, he starts out with something he's thankful for. He always starts out a letter, just about every time, with something that he finds particularly important to him that he's thankful for. In this case, starting with verse 2, it says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We always give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting because of your great faith. Your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each of you towards one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of your persecution and afflictions which you endure. We're thankful for your love and your faith. He mentions that in the first letter, but he says we're still thankful for that. We're so thankful for it. It's an honor for us to mention that we know you. And so he moves on then to talk about the persecution that they're going to endure. Persecution at this time is mostly from the Jews, who are trying to wipe out this sect that was different from Judaism. They kept stirring up the Gentiles in trying to aid them in trying to wipe it out. That's where Paul a lot of times had run out of town because of the Jews. And the Thessalonians were having difficulties with the same issue. And then he mentions a prayer on their behalf, as he often does at the beginning of his letters. And so if we get down to verse 11 and 12, it says, to this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith and power, so that the name of our Lord will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in that discussion about the persecution, Paul did talk about the fact that Christ is coming again. And the reason why he mentions it basically is to say that you don't have to retaliate. You don't have to get back at those who are persecuting you. Christ will take care of this when he comes again. And using that as the launching point, we get to chapter 2, where Paul talks about this at length. In verses 1 and 2, we see one of the difficulties that we have in Thessalonica. Now, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by spirit or message or letter, as if it was from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. In other words, he's basically saying, I don't care what the source is. I don't care if somebody wrote to you, if somebody's mentioned this, don't act like the day of the Lord has already come. Now, that's just an interesting thing. If you would think, well, hey, if Christ has already come, wouldn't they already know it? But you have to understand that not everyone understood all the New Testament yet. There wasn't all written down. This is only the second letter of the New Testament that's been written. Maybe one or two of the Gospels have started circulating by now. But this is about it all. And people are looking at it and saying, okay, maybe Christ, somebody is obviously going around teaching, advocating that the second coming's already happened. And so this would cause difficulties. But Paul points out that first off, there has to be a falling away. In other words, we're not even close to Christ coming back at this point in time. There are things that have to happen. And first of all, there has to be a falling away. The church is brand new, but we're going to lose a lot of people. And he starts mentioning this in verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who is now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Paul mentions again, we discussed this when I was there, before the first letter was written, that there would have to be a falling away. There was going to be a rise of a man who would exalt himself, who would then lead the church astray. This had to happen. And so this idea that, hey, if you just remembered what I told you before, you would know that the second coming is not close. Not in that close of time frame. He then goes on and talks about that lawlessness would be revealed. In verse 8, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness, for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send to them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Again, here's the warning. There's going to be a falling away. They're already listening to people who are saying the coming's already passed. You missed it. And he's saying, you've got to be careful about not wanting the truth. If you want to be deceived, God's not going to stop you. If you're going to fall away, God will let it happen. You have to be on guard against this. And so what Paul tells them is he expects them to stay firm. This was part of our scripture reading this morning. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. For this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. I want you saved, basically, is what he's saying. So hang on to the things that you know are true. Don't let people coming afterwards telling you things that are different sway you from what you know is the truth. And so at the end of the letter, again, there's a short prayer where Paul again expresses his prayer for their strength and their comfort. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gives us eternal comfort and good hope and by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Again, this is a prayer that they may be strengthened and they may be comforted, both in the persecution and not being strayed off from the truth. Which then leads us to the third. We have people that are strength. What do you do with these people? So again, he starts out the letter, as we had in our scripture reading. He starts out in verses 1 and 2, a request prayers for strength. He needs to be strengthened too. He wants their prayers, not just that he's offering prayers on their behalf, he would like theirs as well, because he's going to be facing persecution. He needs to face oppositions. He needs strength as well. And in verses 3 through 5, he again expresses his confidence in the Thessalonians. I know you can do this. All this is leading up to the thing that they're going to have to do some hard things among their membership. So, starting with verse 6 in chapter 3, Paul talks about the fact that they're going to have to pull back, withdraw from those who are walking disorderly. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we didn't have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone's not willing to work, he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And here then is the basis of how churches discipline their members. When people are not obeying what Christ said, when they are doing the things that are unruly and undisciplined, not following the instructions of the teachings, we're supposed to pull back. We have to show that we do not accept that type of life. And he says that we have to make special note of it. We have to note when someone is doing wrong. And then not associate them, so that it will cause shame. That's what sometimes gets a lot of people upset. You embarrass me in front of all. That's the point. That is the point. Now, you're adults now. And, you know, it's not like your dad taking you out to the back of the woodshed. This is the way adults handle problems. And it is a shame that it has to be done. Yet at the same time, he says, admonish them as brethren. There's still talk. There are still members of the church. They're not living faithfully, but they're still members. And that should come across as well. And then finally, there's the benediction at the end of the letter, which Paul has most letters. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now Paul, notice, makes special emphasis saying, I wrote this with my own hand. This is my special mark. Why does he mention that? Back at the beginning of chapter 2, somebody's been sending letters as if they were coming from Paul, but they said the wrong things. And Paul says, here's the way you can distinguish it. I'm writing this with my own hand. Which then tells us that most of Paul's letters were dictated. And that he had somebody pen them for him, but he made sure that there was something at the end of the letter that said this was Paul. He would add a little bit in his own hand. He would mention somebody that particularly they all knew, so they would know that this letter came from Paul and it was not a forgery. So even at this early time, we barely got started with the New Testament being written, and already there are people trying to forge letters. One of the things also I want to take note of with that is the false teaching that's already going on. The idea that the return has already taken place. We get first mention of it here. But it continues at the beginning of chapter 2, but it continues to be a problem. Let's just go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. When Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, which comes a little bit later, but Corinth, you've got to remember, is just south of Thessalonica. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, it says, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Here's another misteaching about the second coming. Some are saying, well, the second coming's already taken place. Well, then how come the dead haven't arisen? Well, they're saying, well, there is no resurrection of the dead. Or taking a look in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 6, 2, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 16. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene, among whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And they upset the faith of some. Here again, is people are teaching false doctrine about the second coming. Some people are saying there is no resurrection. Some other people are saying it's already taken place. It's empty talk. It's worldly chatter. And we find also, as we mentioned before, that there's persecutions. In chapter 3 and in verse 2, it says that we will be rescued from the perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. And he's probably referring to the Jews who were trying to undermine the church at this time. But that's always going to be a problem in all churches. We have to expect it to happen. We have to expect that there will be false teachers coming in. We have to expect that there are people who are evil, who do not want the church to exist. A lot of times we get comfortable in our situation. We assume things are always going to go the way they have been. We forget where the church started and where it comes from. And the fact is that we can go back into those days real quickly. It's not that difficult, and that has happened before in the past. We always have to be ready to stand for the truth. That was a quick summary of this book. It was a short book. I got to read most of it anyway. I hope that it was useful to you. We'd like to offer an opportunity this day, though, that if there's anyone who's not yet a child of God, we don't know when Christ will come again. Relative to God's view of time, it's soon. It can happen at any moment. And if you're not prepared, how sad that would be. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no time like now to put on Christ. For those who are children of God, like the prayers of the brethren, perhaps things have gone wrong and you want to get back right with God and would like your brethren's prayers with you and for you on your behalf, again, why don't you come forward? We stand and make this that note.